Thank you, Lynn, and thank you, Mary. That was beautiful. Good morning, folks. Welcome to the Lord's house this morning. Somebody from First Service asked me, so what's that orange thing up in the sky? It's called the sun. It's good to see the sun today, isn't it? We'd like to encourage everyone, as always, to please sign the attendance pad at the end of the pew and pass it on for your neighbors to sign. If this is your first time visiting Berry Christian Church this morning, we'd like to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to honor your presence with a small gift that Lana will bring to you where you're seated. All you have to do is raise your hand to let us know where you're seated. Any first-time visitors, please raise your hand. And Pam, you knew there was chocolate there, right? That's why you raised your hand. Yeah. Any first-time visitors, please raise your hand. Okay. Everyone is welcome to attend the second Lenten Supper and Meditation this coming Wednesday, February 28th at 6 o'clock. That will be downstairs in the Fellowship Hall. There will be a light supper provided this week by the Koinonia Sunday School class, followed by a brief meditation centered on this week's Sunday morning message. And we will be finished before choir practice begins at 7 o'clock. We are grateful to everyone who's donated paper goods for Hope House, the Kansas City shelter for persons escaping domestic violence. Today was our last day for the collection, so thank you to those who have donated. Our thanks this morning to Sarah Morris for leading our hymns and for sharing her talents for the special music this morning. Sarah, welcome to you. Thank you for being here. Andrew has taken the week off as one of his professional leave weeks. And also, Andrew is performing in the Men of Faith musical from March 1st through April 22nd. There's further information inside the bulletin about that. And ladies, please check out the information for the Disciple Women's Spring Retreat scheduled for March 9th and 10th at the Tall Oaks Camp. And also, ladies, please mark your calendar for the Spring Tea on Saturday, April 14th. Thank you to those who have responded to our earlier calls for staffing our Sunday school classes as our number of children continues to grow. Several folks have asked if they can join our classes on any given Sunday morning, and the answer is absolutely yes. Please come down and enjoy and observe. Please do plan to visit the children's classrooms anytime during a Sunday school hour, and we hope that by your doing so, we might inspire you to come and be a part of our growing children's ministry here at Berry. Do we have any other announcements this morning? All right, please, oh. I'm sorry? World Day of Prayer is Friday. Friday morning, okay, thank you very much. All right, please welcome Sarah as she comes to lead us in our call to worship.
Good morning. Please stand and join me for the call to worship. The wisdom from above is pure, first of all. It is also peaceful, gentle, and friendly. It is free from prejudice and hypocrisy, and goodness is the harvest that is produced from the seeds the peacemakers plant in peace.
Who wondrous things has done.
May we bow in prayer. We seek your special presence today, O God, as we continue our Lenten journey that will lead us to the cross. We pray that you would minister to us in our personal wilderness, just as you ministered to Jesus in his times of testing and temptation. You alone know when we are troubled, confused, and have lost our way. You alone know each and every emotion in our hearts. In this season of Lent, you call us to personal and public confession, accountability, and preparation. Loving God, as you strengthen Jesus to choose rightly when he was tempted in the wilderness, so strengthen us through your presence and spirit as you join us in our worship this morning. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments and greet those around you and welcome each other to worship this morning. Please be seated. At this time, we'd like to invite our kiddos to come up for the children's sermon as we sing from page 511, Strong, Gentle Children.
Strong, gentle children.
Good morning. Did you have a good week? And you didn't go to school every day this week, did you?
No.
3-day school weeks are better than 5-day school weeks, aren't they? Yes, they are. Well, can anybody tell me what I have on my tie? What kind of animal is that? Do you know? Is that a tiger? Yeah. Yeah. What do tigers say?
Roar.
That doesn't sound very scary.
Roar.
Roar. Yeah. Roar. I was wondering, does anybody here have a pet? What do you have?
Three dogs.
Four
dogs. Four dogs.
Yes.
Five cats.
Five cats.
Two dogs.
Two dogs. Everybody has pets. Well, I have a dog too, and I brought a picture of him. And his name is Ryder Dog. Anyway, I need to tell you about how I got Ryder Dog, because one day my wife, Joy, raise your hand back there, Joy, we went to the pet store to get some pet food, and we already had two dogs. But this little puppy looked up at me, and I said, I wanted that dog. And Joy said, his feet's too big. He'll be a great, big, gigantic dog. And she says, I don't want a big, gigantic dog. But I said, I don't think the rest of him's going to get too big, just his feet. But I finally talked her into it, because I had a very sad look on my face. And she said, okay, you can get him. So I got Ryder Dog, and I went home. And do you know what they call dogs that you bring home like that? They call them rescue dogs. Because I rescued him when nobody else seemed to want him. And I thought that was pretty neat that I rescued that dog. But you know what happened? Before very long at all, I realized I was changing. I liked to get up in the morning, and he always was there wagging his tail to see me. And when I came in the door, he always was happy to see me, and he would jump up and see me. And you know, I got to wondering after a while, did I rescue Ryder Dog? Or did Ryder Dog rescue me? See, I didn't even know I needed rescuing, and there he rescued me. And then I got to thinking this week, you know, isn't that sometimes like Jesus? Sometimes doesn't Jesus rescue us when we don't even know we're needing rescuing? Sometimes when things are not too happy, then the sun shines and we play and we have fun. And sometimes when we're sad, we have somebody to, we can talk to Jesus. And he rescues us sometimes, just like even when we don't know we need rescuing. How about that? Can we have a little word of prayer? No, wait a minute. I forgot something important. We can't have a prayer yet, because I brought you some jelly beans. Now, on the back of this package, it tells you what the different colors mean. But you know what I think? I think they're really just jelly beans. But one for each of you. Now, can we have just a moment of prayer, please? Will you say it with me? Father, we thank you for rescuing us when we don't even know we need rescuing. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you. As we have the privilege to go to God in prayer, we want to especially lift up our administrative assistant, Carol Studebaker. She found out yesterday that she's dealing with that influenza A virus. So she was out quite a bit this last week. I think we probably won't see much of her this week either if things continue as they have been. So please remember Carol. Michelle, you and your family are in our prayers as the service was held for your father yesterday evening here at Berry Christian Church. And again, many, many thanks to all of you who were so helpful with the supper that took place last night. Roger and Barbara Blakely continue to be in our prayers. We also lift up Terry Lyons' father-in-law, Ernie, and her mother-in-law, Ruth. And thankfully, it seems that a number of other folks, things have kind of leveled off here the last few days. And so that's a welcomed relief. We think many people who've been dealing with some significant health concerns are seeing a step forward in the right direction. We praise God for that. So may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and holy God, it is with humble hearts that we bow our heads in humility before your presence this Lord's day. Here in your house, O God, we know that we can experience comfort and peace. Yet as we find solace here, events of recent weeks and months remind us that peace and safety are not experienced by many of your children throughout this nation and the world. This Lord's Day, we pray for the children of our schools who strive to learn even as the tragedies of multiple shooting events loom in the back of their consciousness, and for the families across our nation who have lost their beloved children and the future hopes and aspirations their lives could have brought forth. We pray, dear God, for your great comfort. For the many in Syria who are continually victimized by an ongoing war, we pray, O God, that your peace will one day prevail. And this Lord's Day, we pray for justice, harmony, and trust, realizing that true peace can only flourish in an environment that renders these qualities for the benefit of all citizens. And as each of us seek to be a blessing for others in the name of Christ, may we remember, as Paul tells us in his letter to the believers in Thessalonica, that it is the Lord himself who gives us peace at all times and in every way. In the name of Christ our Lord, we offer this prayer on behalf of the people of God as we remember the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And Kathy has our reading this morning. Thank you so much, Kathy.
Good morning. Reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, and can be found on your pew Bible, page 1100. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. Second reading is also from the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 28, and on page 1100 as well. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe.
Sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burden. Strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, all that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Morning, oh sinner, be still. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame.
It is often the case that persons most sensitive, caring, and generous toward the needs of others are those who have suffered much themselves. Elizabeth Cecilia Douglas Selfane of Scotland was such a person. The recipient of frail health throughout her life, she nonetheless found the strength to continually aid the poor and sick of her hometown. She and her sister gave all they could spare to charity causes, including at one point even selling their horse and carriage to help others. Thus, the townspeople of Melrose called Elizabeth the Sunbeam. But despite the constant drudgery of physical limitations and suffering, Elizabeth found much hopefulness through her faith. And although she only lived into her late 30s, her inspiration has been immortalized in the words of a familiar hymn that we sing for our communion hymn this morning. We can envision how much the words of her poem comforted Elizabeth as they comfort us as well. For she wrote, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day." Our communion hymn this morning is number 197, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We're going to sing stanzas 1 and 3, please.
The shadow of a mighty rock.
And as we gather at the Lord's table, let us again remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." May we bow our heads as David leads us in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come to this table, we ask your blessing upon the loaf and the cup. Help us to be more patient, more loving, and forgiving. Help us to be there for those who need us. Help us to find peace in your love. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. You'll notice in your bulletin this morning an envelope and a flyer talking about this year's Week of Compassion offering. As we are mindful of the many disasters and ongoing needs for assistance that prevail across our country and the world, we remember that resources from the Week of Compassion render substantial aid. And as you read the story in the flyer about Luisa Maria Lopez, you'll see that the Week of Compassion offering also renders long-term hope for people striving to make a living off of their land, even as rising temperatures and shifting rainfall patterns create ongoing challenges. Week of Compassion dollars has made new citrus tree seedlings possible for Luisa and her sons so that they have the possibility of hope and renewal as they strive to be responsible stewards of the land. With these thoughts in mind, we receive our tithes and offerings this morning as Barbara leads us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and all the blessings we receive daily from you. Let the tithes today help us to continue to share your word. Bless the gifts and the givers. Amen.
Lord God, we pray that this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. May we bow our heads for a word of prayer. Holy God, we are indeed grateful for the privilege to again be in your house and to experience the great measure of peace you desire for each of us as we strive to be peacemakers. It's in Christ's name that we offer this prayer. Amen. It's kind of hard to believe, but we are now into our fifth message here about putting on the armor of God. I hope that following this series has been a sense of strength and renewal for your spiritual journey. And today, here we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6, the 15th verse, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We think, wow, what is Paul trying to tell us in that? Well, there's really a couple of themes that prevail. One, he wants us to have the sure-footedness and the fleet-footedness of peace, which the good news of Christ can offer. In biblical times, you may recall several sermons ago that I mentioned that slaves were not allowed to wear what? Shoes. They just didn't have shoes. You could tell the difference between a slave and even a worker of the land simply because the slave was never going to own a pair of shoes. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble walking across the rough surface of the floor deck of the swimming pool at the Gladstone Community Center in my bare feet. You know, can you imagine what it'd be like wandering around a land like Palestine with no shoes? Oh my gosh, your feet would take a terrible beating just from all the rocks and craggy stuff, because they didn't even have concrete back then, you know, to make things smoothed out. So imagine how difficult that was for slaves. Common people, regular folks like you and I, may have had one pair of sandals, you know, the little flat leather kind of thing with the little straps that keep the sole somewhat on your foot, right? And that'll be about it. That wasn't a lot of protection either. By contrast, however, a Roman soldier being prepared for battle wore what were called a caliga, a modern-day boots-on-the-ground kind of footwear that would help the soldier to respond swiftly to immediate challenges. Although a type of strapped-up sandal, they were much more of a heavy-duty kind of structure. The soles were thick, and the bottom of the soles had hobnails driven through them. And these Roman boots afforded a Roman soldier both sure-footedness and fleet-footedness when going off into battle. Let's look at these words. First of all, sure-footedness. What are hobnails? You know, I had to look it up. Ever heard of a hobnail? It's actually like a small spike that would be driven through the leather so it would stick out at the bottom of the sole, so that when you put your foot down on a surface, whether it be loose material like gravel or whether it be something slippery, your old foot got a good grip. You know, when I lived up in Lincoln, Nebraska, it's the only place I ever lived where you could actually buy these things that you could put on. They didn't work very good with dress shoes, but they worked okay with like a certain kind of a bigger shoe or a tennis shoe. You could strap it on the front of your shoe and work it all the way to the back, and had these little spikes on it. And we had a lot of icy days up there, and I often thought, boy, I'd sure like to have a pair of those for walking across some of the hospital parking lots when there was like that much ice. Big old thick ice on the surfaces. But boy, you better not start trooping across. Right? That wasn't going to work. But imagine, that's what those hobnails were like on these Roman soldiers' boot-type sandals. They could get a good, sure-footed grip. And that was really critical, because remember, they're already packing about how many pounds of gear and defensive and offensive weapons? You remember? What did I say? 100 pounds of gear. You know, a lot of stuff. Now, fleet-footedness, what helped them with that? The soles were thick. And allowed the soldier to march or run across a rocky terrain without their feet being injured. And you know, I think in our modern day, we often don't take good footwear where we ought to have it. You know, when I was a kid, I mowed a lot of lawns, about 40 at any given time. There's a point where the law of averages about something going wrong are just going to work against you sometime down the road. I wore these old flimsy old tennis shoes, kind of like a boat shoe. They were cool, and I thought, I mean cool by being, keep your feet so not so hot. Not cool like as in they're fun to wear. But my mother said, Dennis, you need to quit quit wearing those silly shoes. You need to put on your father's old combat boots. Oh, they're too hot. I don't want to wear those. Well, one time I'm pulling up a lawnmower, and you know, my foot kind of slipped on some old dewy grass. Boy, I got underneath the lawnmower just enough to take off the top of that tennis shoe. Whew. Thankfully, though, my toes are still intact. But could have been different. Boy, I put on those combat boots. And I wore them out. I mean, over the course of the next several years, I kept mowing grass. I wore them combat boots from Vietnam. Boy, I learned my lesson almost the really, really hard way, right? So, you know, though, we got to have the right footwear. If you're going to run a marathon, don't do it in cowboy boots. It's just not going to work. Not only are you going to be in last place, but you know you're going to pull something in your leg or your feet just because they just don't have the right kind of support for you, right? We need to have the appropriate footwear when we're out about doing the business of what's at hand for us. That's the way it is in this spiritual point of view that the Apostle Paul is lifting up as well. We need to have those shoes that give us the sure-footed and fleet-footed readiness so that we can announce the gospel of peace. What we have to understand in the Bible is that peace doesn't mean simply sitting still and letting the world pass us by. We can't live in harmony simply by being passive and saying, okay, I'll be at peace. Why? It just doesn't happen. The Bible itself tells us that Satan is always eager to come in and destroy us and disrupt what's going on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And attaining peace, therefore, is not passive. Rather, it is active and it is an aggressive endeavor. Because qualities such as safety, respect for one another, equality, and justice that can engender trust and reliability for all persons concerned doesn't just happen. We've got to help it happen. We got to make it happen. We visualize peace when we recite the beginning of the 23rd Psalm. You know how it goes. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, after all this cold weather and icy conditions here lately, wouldn't it just be wonderful to just kind of lay down in a nice, lush, green field of grass and allow the wind to just kind of waft over the top of you and just think, watch the clouds go floating by. Oh, now that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But we know this psalm is about sheep. What you may not know is that sheep will not lie down unless they feel safe. And they must be free of pestilence, like fleas and ticks, that sort of thing. And they cannot be apprehensive about some predator lurking in their midst. Any of those elements would keep any sheep up on their feet and moving around and in an anxious state. The sheep rely on the diligence of the shepherd to render safety, to keep them free from pests, and to be diligent in the search for would-be predators. In our lives, we can't lie down in peace unless we feel safe, unless we're free from disease, and unless we are no longer apprehensive about that which may cause us harm. Therefore, what Paul is telling us here is that peace requires diligence. When Jesus expresses the beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. We have to understand that the making of peace is the emphasis here that Jesus is upholding. And we need to strive for peace. Therefore, out on the sign this morning, I put the text of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We have to strive. We have to try to do our best to make peace happen. And in order for this to happen, Paul is telling us in this verse, in Ephesians chapter 6, that we must first of all be sure-footed. We can't be wearing flip-flops. They're just not going to do the job. We got to have on those boots that have those spikes in them so when we put our feet down on the ground, we're planted. And we know we have an assurance, a level of assurance that makes us feel confident. And after all this late ice we've been having, you really know what that means, don't you? You remember, right? You bet. Well, first of all, we have to have that assuredness in our relationship with God. And that's why the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to have our relationship right, first of all, with God, in order to have that spiritual measure of confidence. In addition to that, Christ helps us stand our ground by giving us confidence, even as the world's ways often present many a slippery slope. And one of the great slippery slopes out there in our world is doubt. I just don't know if I believe that there is a God. There's all kinds of things about our faith that we can begin to doubt in if we choose to allow Satan to influence us. Remember again what Satan said to the serpent, said through the serpent to Eve? Well, that's not true. You won't die if you eat the fruit from the tree in the center of the garden. You see, Satan wanted to put that wedge of doubtfulness. Well, maybe what God told me really isn't the truth. You see. That's why in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the scriptures say, but when you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind. A person like that, unable to make up his mind and undecided in all he does, must not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. So we've got to have a sure-footedness in our relationship with God through Christ and in our sense of well-being. Just like that Roman soldier, when he had to stand his position and hold his shield and hold the line, he had to make sure his feet were on solid, secure footing, right? That's the way it is in our faith. We've got to have the confidence that the Holy Spirit is abiding with us. We're right with God, and we can be right within ourselves, and that helps us to be at peace with others. Then we also have to have this fleet-footedness. With the confidence of our sure-footed standing, we, like that Roman soldier in Paul's day, are able to move swiftly, sharing the great news that is the gospel of peacefulness, that indeed the world needs so desperately. You know, we look back on this past week and we wonder why or how trained sheriff deputy lacked the courage or the confidence to be fleet-footed in the duty that was before him. And we found out here just more recently, we're not talking about just one deputy, but maybe even more, right? What was it that prompted them to lack the courage, except maybe, you know, that they didn't think they had the firepower or something. Who knows? We don't know. How would we react? Somehow that the sense of self-preservation is a mighty force. But yet, here the Apostle Paul is telling us, you're sure-footed in your position. Now also, with these shoes that you have on, I want you to start moving forward. You know, there is a measure of urgency that the Apostle Paul lifts up here in this text of Ephesians. And it prevails in other parts of the scripture as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "Finally, our brothers and sisters, pray for us that the Lord's message may continue to spread rapidly and be received with honor, just as it was among you." In other words, just as you are saved by God's grace, shouldn't you also be diligent in the task of sharing the gospel, reaching out, stretching out, running forward, not run away, run toward that which can be taking away peace. Run forward in such a way with diligence that you can be about the business of rendering the peace that the Spirit and the gospel can offer. Telemachus was a monk. Now live with that name all your life. Well, back in the 4th century, I guess that name fit okay. It is said that he received a prompting from the Holy Spirit to leave his monastery and go to Rome. There he was astonished to see that even after 300 years of the gospel, the killing of gladiators was still a form of entertainment in the Roman Colosseum. Now again, this is before the days of newspaper and social media and all that, so you didn't always know what was going on until you got there. So he gets to Rome and he sees, oh my gosh, look, they still have these gladiator games going on. These guys are going in there and killing each other. As the abominable spectacle was being exhibited, Telemachus leapt over the wall into the stadium and he pleaded with the gladiators in the name of Christ to cease the carnage. It is said that the Roman crowd was so enraged by the monks' endeavors to stop the senseless killings, because their level of entertainment was being slowed down, that they picked up stones and stoned the peacemaker to death. Yet the new emperor was so touched by the efforts of the Christian monk that he counted Telemachus as among the martyrs of the Christian faith, and he issued a decree that actually ended forevermore the killing of gladiators in the Roman Colosseum. You see, old Telemachus, he was willing to be sure-footed and fleet-footed in his endeavor to bring peace. This past week, we've been watching the sure-footed and fleet-footed endeavors of students from Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School as they endeavor to seek out new guidelines, new policies, new laws that may render the anticipated peacefulness that all of our children deserve, when all they're simply striving to do is what? Go to school and to learn. Through this series of messages, we know that we are first of all armed with the belt of truth so that we can move freely without the burden of deceit. We have the breastplate of God's righteousness that guards the heart and sets us right with God. That was last week's message, right? And then this week's message, we learn, we now wear the shoes of peace that give us sure-footed standing against the enemy and fleet-footed diligence to express the gospel wherever our life may lead us, right? Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is your day to come forward and accept Christ in a way that I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of the fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. As we turn to our hymn of invitation, which I'm not finding my sheet, so you have to tell me what number that is. 452, we're going to sing what? The first and third stanzas. Am I remembering that right? Yes. 452, stanzas 1 and 3. May we stand and sing, please.
I, the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry. All who dwell in deepest sand, my hand will save. I who make the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you need me. I will hold your people in my heart. I, the Lord of wind and flame, I will tend the poor and lame. I will set a feast for them. My hand will save. Bread I will provide till their hearts be satisfied. I will give my life to them. Who shall I send?
Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. And Sarah, we thank you for your leadership today. And Lynn and Mary, thank you so much for the duet you all shared with us in both services. God bless you all. Thank you. May we bow our heads in prayer. Merciful and holy God, as we depart, your Spirit empowers us to move forward in ways that we truly can bring forth your peace and assurance for all your children. For the privilege to do so, give thanks as we depart. In Christ's name, amen.